Well, do y'all like the new piano? We got it for about 60% off of what it retails for new. I was invited to a private sale over at Princeton, and I was going out of town, so Scott and Melinda went, and Sarah, and they bought it while I was out of town. But it's a really good piano. We got a really good deal on it, too. So I got back on Monday night. I got to the church building at 6 o'clock the next morning just so I could play it. All right, let's turn to Exodus 27. I'm going to start reading in verse 9, and we'll read down to verse 19. And thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle for the south side southward. There shall be hangings for the court of fine twined linen of 100 cubits long for one side, and the 20 pillars thereof and their 20 sockets shall be of brass, and the hooks of the pillars and their fillets, those were bars, they shall be of silver. And likewise, for the north side in length, there shall be hangings of 100 cubits long, and his 20 pillars, and their 20 sockets of brass, the hooks of the pillars and their fillets of silver. And for the breadth of the court on the west side shall be hangings of 50 cubits, and their pillars 10, and their sockets 10. And the breadth of the court on the east side shall be 50 cubits, the hangings of one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits, their pillars 3, and their sockets 3. And on the other side shall be hangings 15 cubits, their pillars 3, and their sockets 3. And for the gate of the court shall be a hanging of 20 cubits, of blue and purple and scarlet, and fine twined linen, wrought with needlework, and their pillars shall be 4, and their sockets 4. All the pillars round about the court shall be filleted with silver. That is, they had bars connecting them all the way around. And their hooks shall be of silver, and their sockets of brass. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, and the breadth 50 everywhere, and the height 5 cubits, of fine twined linen, and their sockets of brass. All the vessels of the tabernacle, and all the service thereof, and all the pins thereof, and all the pins of the court shall be of brass. Now the court of the tabernacle, we've been studying the tabernacle. The court, you had the holiest of holies, where only the high priest went. And then outside of that, you had the holy place, where the priests, the normal regular priests went and presented the sacrifices or the blood and did the service. Then outside of that, you had the tabernacle, which was an open space where the worshipers gathered. That's where they came to. That's where the brazen altar was. That was where the brazen laver was for washing. All of that was in the outer court. Now, that's where worshipers assembled. And it was enclosed all the way around by this linen fence. And in this passage, though, the focus is not so much on the court, the actual court itself, as it is on the fence. So that'll be our focus. And this passage here, this fence, shows us a type of our Lord Jesus Christ and His church, His people. In Song of Solomon, chapter 4 and verse 12, the church is described this way: a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. This enclosure is a picture of Christ and His church. While they're coming in, I'm going to turn this heater down a little bit. So you get the picture. We have the courtyard. We have the fence around the courtyard made of linen. This is where the people assembled for worship. And that fence is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. The church is described as a garden enclosed. And this enclosure pictures Christ. Now, first of all, Christ and His church are one. Christ and His people are one. We've been made one by the grace of God. And we see this typified in these 60 pillars. One, the pillars represent Christ Himself. Turn over to Revelation 10, and I'll show you this. Now, this angel spoken of here is Christ. Now, listen to this. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. The pillars, first of all, represent our Lord Jesus Christ. Then go to Revelation 3 and look at verse 12. They also represent his people, the elect, the church. Revelation 3, verse 12, it says, Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. We're looking at the pillars in the tabernacle, which is the same with the temple. And it describes believers here that have overcome through the blood of Christ, pillars in the temple of my God. So there, but the believers are pictured here as well. Now somebody might ask, how could Christ be pictured in the pillars and His people pictured in the pillars? It's because Christ and His people are one. He prayed in John 17:23, I in them, thou Father in me, that they may be made perfect in one. We're united. We're one. One with Christ. Now go back to our text. We're also told in Scripture, I'll add this to it too, we're told in Scripture that Christ's preachers are pillars in the church of God. In Galatians 2:9, Paul called James, Cephas, and John, he called them pillars in the church. They're pillars. Now, back in our text, it appears to me that these pillars, as well as their sockets, were made of the same material. They were brass. The pillars and the sockets were brass. Look here. I think it'll look this way to you too. Look at verse 10. And the 20 pillars thereof and their 20 sockets shall be of brass. I think they were all the same material. They were all brass. They were all brass. Now, brass is a good picture of a believer because brass is made out of two alloys. It's made out of copper and zinc. And everybody in whom Christ dwells, every sinner that's been born of the Spirit of God, we have two men inside of us. We have an old man of flesh that was of Adam, and we have a new man born of the Spirit. Our Lord Jesus Christ told us we must be born again. He said that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That part of a believer that was born of Adam is flesh and will always be flesh till it's buried. He said, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And that's the part that's born of God. So with Christ the truth, He's the truth. He dwells in us and He uses us to preach the truth. And with Christ in us and us being one with Christ, the church is called the pillar and ground of truth. That's what the church is, the pillar and ground of truth. Now, secondly, Christ is the strength of His church. He's our strength. Now, we see that these sockets, there was a socket for every pillar. There was a socket for every pillar. You read 3 for 3 and 10 for 10 and what have you. There's a socket for every pillar. Well, Christ's blood is effectual for each and every elect child of God. And this is how we stand. We stand in this socket of brass. What does that typify? Well, remember from the brazen altar. When we were looking at the brazen altar. Remember, brass is typical of God's judgment upon Christ our substitute. And we get that from the serpent in the wilderness. Those serpents were biting the people, and they were dying. And God said, make a serpent of brass and put it up on a pole. And when the people looked to that serpent of brass, it was made the same as what was killing them. Brass. It was a serpent. A serpent. And it was made out of brass, picturing God's judgment upon sin. And Christ Jesus said, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, the Son of Man must be lifted up. That whosoever believeth on him shall have eternal life. This is the brass is judgment. It's judgment. God's law must be honored, and the justice of God must be satisfied for God to be merciful. Now, if God showed mercy and spared just one sinner, without honoring his justice, God would cease being holy. He would cease being just. You see how foolish it is to think that that's going to happen. That'll never happen. But I'm just making, if he spared one sinner without pouring out justice, every sinner is going to have justice poured out on us because we all are deserving of it. We've earned it by our sin. But it's either going to be in Christ the substitute that he pours out that judgment, or it's going to be on our own head. But in Christ, God showed mercy and judgment. That's the reason God sent his only begotten Son into this world. You see how important God's law is. You see how important it is that he honor his law and justice in that he sent his only begotten Son in the world to accomplish it. And so Christ Jesus came into this world and he honored the law of God for his people. What does that mean? It means he was made to bear our sin. So God was just to pour out judgment on him, and he bore that judgment for his people. And because he bore that justice has been satisfied for his people. And so being one with him, brethren, having been crucified with Christ, having been justified before the law of God, we stand on satisfied judgment. Justice satisfied. That's our socket. That's the way we stand is by the judgment satisfied by Christ. And also, Christ is our nail in a sure place. What does that mean? Well, these pins were of brass. Get the picture now. After they put this fence up, they had cords running out, and they had a big stake that they hammered into the ground. And that stake helped hold that fence in place in that waste howling wilderness. Well, that stake here called pins here, but that stake was brass as well. And that stake pictured our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the anchor of his people. He's the pin. He's the nail. It's called in Isaiah, the nail in a sure place. It's when we're going through this waste howling wilderness, we're just on a pilgrimage like they were. And we have to have Christ to be our anchor, to be our nail, to hold us in place. And so that was pictured. Then you have a picture of Christ binding us together. He binds us together by his accomplished redemption. Verse 11 tells us, at the end there, it says, there were fillets made of silver. These fillets, that word fillet means binders. They were binders. These fillets were silver rods that ran between the pillars and bound those pillars together. They're standing in a socket of brass. They've got a cord running out with a brass stake in the ground. And then they've got silver bars running between them, holding them in place. Holding them in place. Now you remember, we've seen this before, silver typifies redemption. That whole floor of that tabernacle was made out of silver. All the sockets in the tabernacle was silver. And silver pictures redemption because when God was numbering the children of Israel 20 years and above, he told each and every one of them to bring a shekel of the sanctuary, a perfect shekel. And they had to give that as a memorial of their redemption. And then that silver shekel was taken and it was melted down and they made those silver sockets for the tabernacle out of those shekels. So you have a picture of redemption accomplished. And all the work the priest did was not to add to what Christ did. It was on the foundation of redemption already accomplished. Redemption accomplished. Well, here now you have these binders, these silver rods, and they're holding these pillars together. We're held together in the church of God by our Lord Jesus Christ. We sing the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord. And just like that silver foundation is what everything was built on, well, these silver bars also hold us together. And there picture Christ holding His people together. And so Christ is our strength. He told us that plainly. He said, without Me, you can do nothing. He is our strength. Now, thirdly, the reason Christ is our strength is Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. The covering over the pillars all the way around was made out of fine twine linen. And that covering was bound by silver cords. They were hooks, is what they were. You can picture it there. They're hooked at the corner of each section. They're hooked in the middle to that silver bar. They're hooked at the bottom so that that linen is not going anywhere. It's bound there. And it had to be of silver as well. It had to be silver. Now, what's fine linen picture? Well, if you want to go back to Revelation 19, in verse 8, it says to the church, speaking of Christ's bride, His elect, it says, to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. Fine linen, clean and white. Because the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Now, what's our righteousness? There's some translations nowadays that word that in such a way to make you think it's you doing something. That's not our righteousness. Our righteousness is Christ. Throughout the Scripture, He's declared to be the Lord our righteousness. This fine linen is a picture of the righteousness of Christ, which is imputed to His people because when Christ died on the cross, when He paid the debt, He really arose and really sat down, making us the righteousness of God in Him. The justice is satisfied. There's no sin that can be charged to God's people anymore. We're perfectly righteous in Christ. The whole record of our sin has been blotted out so that God says, I do not remember your sin. In that day, their sins will be searched for and they won't be found because Christ put them all away. And so we're perfectly righteous before God. You look at the picture of this. This linen was a thing of the earth. You had to take a seed. You had to plant a seed. The seed had to die. From it came a plant from which the linen's going to be made. And our Lord Jesus used that very analogy of a seed falling into the ground and dying. He used that to describe Himself. He said, the hour has come. That teaches you about God's sovereign predestination. The hour had been set from before the foundation of the world. He knew when the hour came. The hour has now come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And our Lord Jesus Christ died for His people, in place of His people, and rose again for our justification. And when He died, I am crucified with Christ. When He arose, I arose. My life is seated at God's right hand. Every true child of God can say that. And look, so we have here now, with this righteousness being bound, covering these pillars and being bound by these silver hooks, silver of redemption. So you got perfect righteousness pictured, the righteousness of Christ, bound with that redemption accomplished. Bound by redemption accomplished. Christ's righteousness is eternally bound to all for whom He died. Each one He redeemed, His righteousness is eternally bound to us. Even before we knew it, the work had been accomplished. The work had been finished. And Christ is going to come to each one for whom He died through the preaching of the gospel and by the Spirit of our God, and He's going to give them life and faith and bring them to behold He is our righteousness. And that'll never change. We can't mess up that righteousness. It's eternal. We can't take from it. We can't add to it. It's eternal. It's eternal. We're bound to Christ because He accomplished justice for us. You know, like I said, if God poured out justice on one for whom Christ died, God ceases to be just. Because they bore that sentence on the cross. And God satisfied His law on the cross. So God won't judge me at the cross and then turn around and cast me into hell, because that wouldn't be just. He's going to do what's just. He justified us, so He's going to bring us to faith in Christ. Now, lastly, I want you to see this. Christ is the gate of entrance into all these blessings. He's the gate of entrance into all these blessings. There was one way into the courtyard. Just one way. There was one way to that altar. There's one way to Christ, our altar. There was one way to wash in that laver. There's one way to Christ, our washing. There was one way to be accepted of God. Christ is that one way. There was just one gate in this, around this, and one gate, and you had to enter in that gate. It's the only way you could enter in. Now turn over to Matthew, verse 7. I want you to read this. Matthew 7. You need to see these words. They're very important. You need to heed these words. Look at Matthew 7, verse 13. Our Lord Jesus speaking, He said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." You hear what our Lord's teaching us? The majority in this world are going to perish in their sin. That counts the religious and the irreligious. Our Lord said, "In that day many shall say unto me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we do many wonderful works?" And He'll say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." But this gate that we enter into is as narrow as Christ Himself. You can't bring anything else through this gate. You can't come through this gate carrying your works. You can't come through this gate boasting in your wisdom. Can't come through this gate with your church creed, and can't come through this gate with your many works you did in baptism and preaching and whatever else you did in the church that you might put confidence in. Can't get through this gate with that. The gate is Christ Himself. He's the door. He's the door. We have to enter by Christ alone. Remember, He said, "I am the way." Definite article. I'm the way. No man comes to the Father but by me. He's the only way to enter. Would you have the blessing of knowing you're one with Christ? Like these pillars? Would you rejoice to know that you're established and settled on judgment accomplished, the brass sockets? Be you rejoiced to have an anchor for your soul that won't let you be carried away in the waste-howling wilderness like those brass stakes? Would you have Would you have the silver rod that binds His people together and makes us love one another and be merciful to one another? Christ, the silver rod. Would you like to know that, oh, what it soothes that guilty conscience. It purges. It satisfies the conscience when you find out that Christ is our righteousness. God's satisfied with Him. And if you trust Him alone, He's satisfied. He's satisfied. There's nothing else to be done. Now you can serve Him because you want to serve Him, not because you have to serve Him. There's a big difference in that. Would you know that this righteousness is bound to you by those silver cords so that it'll never be removed from you? God will never change His mind towards you. God will never love you one day and hate you the next. No, God's immutable. His love's everlasting, the Scripture says. His redemption is eternal. So it'll never change and it'll never end for His people. But if you would have these blessings, there's one way. Enter in through the gate. Through Christ Jesus our Lord. Believe on Him. Trust Him. And renounce and repent from everything else. Flesh, works, wisdom, worth, everything. Trust Christ alone. How to pray that He'd bless this and cause some poor sinner to believe on Him. And you that know Him, I pray He's just shutting you up to Christ and not allowing you to turn to the right or to the left. All right, let's stand together. Our gracious Father and our God, how we do thank You for Your mercy. How we do thank You for Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank You, Father, for making Him our tabernacle, our dwelling place. Thank You for these pictures and types where You condescend to us foolish and ignorant sinners and teach us and give us a way to understand something of what You've accomplished in Your Son. Bless us now, Lord, if You will, and give us a good service here in the next hour. We ask these things, asking forgiveness of our sins in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.